Great to see you guys. Welcome to Calvary. Glad to have you with us. If you have your Bibles, and you better. By the way, if you don't have your Bibles, we have the Bible police. Where are they? Are they on either sides here? That'll be bring arresting you. He's got the handcuffs and everything. No, you need your Bible for a Bible study. So if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Samuel 18. Sorry, I'm a little bit of a silly mood here. I'll calm down now. 2 Samuel chapter 17. Just to read the first few verses and we'll pray. Notice it says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue David tonight. And I will come upon him while he was weary and weak, and I will make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. And then I will bring back all the people to you. And when all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace.' And the saying pleased Absalom and the elders of Israel." You know, guys, every one of us find ourselves being chased by the enemy from one time or another. We're going to be chased by the enemy. That's part of it. Whether you're doing right in the Lord or whether you're doing wrong in the Lord, you're going to be chased by the enemy. Sometimes you're chased more by the enemy when you're doing right. But when you're doing wrong, the enemy can really close in and really be right there ready to devour. But this is what's exciting to me about this particular portion of Scripture. And remember, David is in this whole episode where Absalom has rebelled against him, his own son, and he's trying to take over the kingdom. He's usurped David's authority. David is now on the run from Absalom. And David has brought a lot of this on himself, not this particular episode, but because of past sins, he's now suffering consequences and chastisement from the Lord. And yet David is broken and David is repentant. And we're going to see that God is faithful to David in the midst of his brokenness and his repentance to not only protect him, but to lift him back up and encourage him. And this is really what's exciting about this whole episode. We're not going to finish it tonight. We're going to have another week or so, maybe 2 weeks, to finish this whole battle episode with David and Absalom. But as we see this whole episode, one of the things that is the most encouraging to me is that when the enemy is pursuing, whether we've done right or whether we've done wrong, if we are simply broken and repentant before the Lord, God is our protector. Now, it doesn't mean that God is going to throw us away if we don't repent immediately, but there's going to be greater consequences the longer we wait. But if we repent, God will go to bat for us. He absolutely will do it. And you might even have the enemy coming against you and saying, "Yeah, but you know this," and Satan is telling God all the things you've done. And Satan may be right. You really did those things. But God says, enough. He asked forgiveness. I paid for it on the cross, and it's a done deal. The Bible says the Lord is our advocate, and it's the word lawyer. Really, it's where we get the word lawyer, and any of you that have ever dealt with a lawyer, hopefully if you've had a good one, you know that it works. And the thing is, they also take all your money out of your wallet, but the good news is the Lord doesn't do that. He is a lawyer that the price is free because he paid a huge price. He paid it out of his own pocket. And how would you like to have a lawyer like that? Looks like your defense is going to cost you billions of dollars, but I've paid for it already. You're kidding me. No. And I'm going to work around the clock to show your innocence. And I never lose. Guys, that's the kind of lawyer you want. And that's the kind of lawyer Jesus is for us. And I love this. You know, the bottom line is when the enemy is pursuing and the enemy is attacking, our job is to make sure we're right with the Lord and then simply run to the Father. Run to the Father. We're going to see David did this. When you read the Psalms, there's a couple of Psalms that David wrote during this time that Absalom was chasing him. He ran to the Father because he knew that if he got to the Father, he would be protected. We have a new puppy, and she's still being potty trained. And today she chose to use the potty in a place that's not the most advantageous for anyone involved, one of our beds. And when she did that, she knew she had done something wrong. And although she was completely at fault from her perspective, all she knew is that she was in trouble and being pursued by a giant angry woman. But you know what she did? She ran to the Father. She ran to my feet and got up in my lap and I held her. And God began to speak to my heart and said, "Mark, that's what I want you to do. When you mess up like that, even when you've done wrong and you know you've done wrong, if you'll just run to the Father, you'll be protected." And I did protect her. Tracy wouldn't have done anything to her, but, you know, it's pretty upsetting, you know. But the bottom line is there was such an analogy in that for me. I'm sitting there banging out my notes, finishing up my notes for tonight, and I'm thinking, "Lord, it'd be great to have a good illustration of what's going on there with David running to you." And all of a sudden this happens, and God literally lays it in my lap. But guys, it makes such a beautiful picture, and that is whether you've done right or wrong. And in this case, Dixie had done wrong. And in this other case, David had done wrong. Dixie is my dog's name. You're like, "Who's Dixie?" Anyway. And our house is now Dixieland, but that's a whole other story. But anyway, but the bottom line is she had done wrong, And David had done wrong, but David learned to run to the Father even when he's done wrong. See, here's what I love about this passage. You can run to the Father when you know you've done right and you have great confidence. But you can also run to the Father when you know you've done wrong and have great confidence. Isn't that sweet? Because I do a lot of wrong. I'm not going to use any further analogies with what we're talking about, but I do a lot of wrong here. And we can pursue the Lord for any reason, just running to the Lord and realizing that God will protect. And this is what David is learning. David knows this. And I love this about David in this part of his life as well, because David now realizes, I am completely submitting myself to the Father, and whatever happens, happens. Hey, if he allows somebody to attack me, so be it. If he allows somebody to slander me, so be it. If he allows whatever he allows in my life, so be it. Because I've come to a place in my life, David would say, where I understand completely now in his older age and his maturity that God is in control of everything. And if it's happening, God allowed it to happen, which means God is doing something in David's life to grow David and mature David and make David more like him. And you know what it's like when we're baby Christians and we're younger in the Lord, when these things happen, whether right or wrong, you know, we tend to grumble and complain and fight and kick and, oh, Lord, how could this happen to me? And the whole time, you know, God is saying, I'm doing this. There's a reason I'm doing this. I want you to learn something. And David, by completely submitting to the Lord, is going to see God now be his defense and God be his strong tower. And it's this beautiful picture of just being totally wiped out. The enemy could come in and finish you off. You're done. You have no fight. You've got this warrior, David. He was the feared man. David was feared. He was strong. He was powerful. He was in position. He'd conquered all the surrounding kingdoms. And now he's just weak and he's broken. And he's completely saying, I have to depend on you, Lord, completely. And you know what? If you allow them to kill me, then so be it. Let's go on to the kingdom. That's a great place to be. It really is. Because when you're in that place, you learn to trust in the Lord in ways you never trusted before. And you realize that if I'm going to be rescued out of this situation, it's going to be totally the Lord to rescue me. And so here I am, and God has to do it. And now God's going to do that for David. That's where we take up tonight with David, because remember, David is broken, humiliated, his own son turned against him, the kingdom now being turned over. One of his close counselors, as well as others, have betrayed him, Ahithophel. And that's where we take up in chapter 17. Remember this whole setting where we left the last time. David's leaving the city weeping. And as he's going out of the city, this guy Shimei, who's one of the descendants of Saul, is yelling at David and throwing rocks at him and kicking dirt at him and just calling down curses from God on him. Chapter 17, verse 1 says, moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom. Now again, David has left, and now Absalom has come into the kingdom, and he's gathering all of his men around him about what they're going to do with David and how to wipe him out. And he said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. Ahithophel had a bone to pick with David, remember. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's granddad. And David had taken Bathsheba, had killed Uriah the Hittite. No doubt there was close family relations there. And so he was looking for an opportunity to bring David down. Now he sees it. I can get David. I can do, you know, against David here. And there's a real picture of Ahithophel as being a Judas in this whole episode, if you will. And the difference is David deserved what he was getting. Jesus didn't deserve what he was getting. You know, typically when things happen to me and things go wrong, for the most part, I say, well, I know that I probably deserve it. And if I didn't do something this time, then I've done enough in the past to where I deserve whatever comes my way. You know, it's kind of like when you drive your car and the cop pulls you over and the light's going, you know, and you're speeding or whatever. All you think about is all the other times you were driving the speed limit. You know, and this, I can't believe it, this one time. But really, even if you weren't really as guilty or whatever and they give you a ticket, you've done enough in your car over the years that you didn't get caught at. Just relax, you know, and thank God that you didn't get all of it, you know. I can't believe it. Everybody does a U-turn here. Well, what if you look at all the other things you do that you hadn't got caught. You know, be thankful to the Lord. And so David here has done so much, you know, to deserve this. And so this whole picture of David as a type of Christ, Ahithophel here is a type of, I won't say a type of Judas because there's a technical theological requirement for that, but I'll say a picture of Judas in this whole thing. And he's now the betrayer of David, if you will. And he says, you let me at him. I'll take 12,000 men. I'll pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak, and I will make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. Again, appealing to Absalom's pride and giving Absalom the reward here. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. So again, very, very wise counsel, although evil. Now, you can get good evil counsel. and bad, you know, whatever, evil counsel. This is wise counsel. Ahithophel was wise, and this is exactly what needed to happen. David was a defeated man, and while David is defeated, is the only way you're going to get him. You're not going to get David any other way. It's like if you're pursuing a grizzly bear. You know, the only way you're going to be able to get that grizzly bear is to find the grizzly bear when it's tranquilized or weak or whatever, and you can catch it. Because if you try to catch a grizzly bear when he's strong and healthy, he's going to rip you to shreds. And they're actually going to use this example here in a moment. Hushai will use it in another way to try to protect David. But the bottom line is that he's saying the right counsel. Get him while he's weak, while he can't fight back. But now we're going to see that God intervenes for David. And why does God intervene for David? Not because David was completely innocent. David had done some horrible sins. But God is intervening for David because David has a broken heart before God, and David has a contrite and repentant heart before God. And God says, that's the kind of heart I can work with. And you do that, I will be your protector. I will fight for you. I will be your advocate. It's almost like, you know what? You're right. David's got all these things wrong with him, but he's repented and he's mine and you can't touch him. And I'm going to fight for him. And I love this because it's encouraging to us. When we're weak and defeated and can't defend ourselves against the attack and schemes of the enemy, God will step up to the plate and defend us. So good counsel by Ahithophel, but God's going to turn the hearts now of Absalom and all the men to not heed this counsel. Notice verse 5, then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite and let us hear what he has to say too. Now remember Hushai the Archite. This was David's friend. They were both counselors of David. But Ahithophel had turned on David. Hushai was still loyal to David, but he's pretending that he's not. He's pretending that he's loyal to Absalom now. Remember, he came in and said, long live the king and all this. And he said, I'm going to serve, even as I served your father, I'm going to serve you and all this stuff. And so now he gets, okay, let's hear what Hushai's counsel is. He's another wise counselor. And so they call on him. And notice when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says or not? If not, speak up. So Absalom asked Hushai, should we, you know, listen to Ahithophel or not? And Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. Now, you probably could have heard a pin drop. This is very bold. Probably Hushai's heart rate's beating a little bit faster here because he knows that Ahithophel gave really good counsel if you want to destroy David. Because he knows that David is weakened right now, but he also realizes, you know, I could get found out here. If I'm helping David and they figure me out, I could be in big trouble. But he's courageous. God gives him boldness. God gives him the words to say, and he's going to turn the hearts of the men away. And they stop and say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? Ahithophel always gives great counsel. That sounds good to me. What seems to be the problem, Hushai? Notice he says, for, said Hushai, you know your father and his men. That they are mighty men and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. In other words, he says, you know, look, first of all, he starts this whole argument that normally would be right. David's a warrior. What are you going to do? Just kind of run after a warrior? This guy's going to turn on you and rip you to shreds. All of his men are warriors. They're known as the mighty men of David. They've conquered all the kingdoms around them. He only fled because he didn't want to fight his own son. But if you go after him, he's going to wipe you out. Nobody's been able to defeat David up to this point. What makes you think you're going to? He's going to be like a bear. Again, robbed of his cubs here. And he says, notice this. David's too smart to be with the rest of the group anyway by now. Ahithophel gave counsel, just go and get David, take care of him, and then we'll bring everybody else back. Do you really believe that David is going to be with the rest of the army? David ran from Saul for all those years out in the wilderness, hiding in caves and rocks and pits. David's not even with them by now. You're wasting your time. You're not going to get David. And these guys are going to be, again, enraged. And what a picture of like a bear robbed of her cubs. I was watching one of these animal things, these guys going down this bank, and they had these huge rifles because there were grizzlies in the area. And I don't think they were hunting grizzly. They were just doing something else, but they were ready. And I just remember seeing this one video clip, and I've never seen anything like it. It's the first time I've ever seen a bear rush someone from that angle. The camera was in the boat, and this grizzly, apparently there were some cubs. Maybe they'd seen the cubs or something. I forget, but maybe you've seen the clip. But this bear comes running so fast out of nowhere. There's just all this brush, and you just see this huge, massive bear coming out in the water at such a rate of speed. I mean, there's no way if you weren't watching for it, you could have been ready. You'd have been totally wiped out. And it's one of those things, I wish I could show you the video clip of it now, because it really would give a picture of what he's trying to say here to Absalom. And they fired the gun and repelled the bear, and it took off. And I don't know if the bear died or whatever, but the whole example he's given here, anybody that's ever had that kind of situation realizes you don't mess with someone like a bear robbed of her cubs. You don't mess with it. And so he says, this is what he's going to be like. And notice, he says, surely by now he's hidden in some pit or in some other place, and it will be when some of them are overthrown as at the first, that whoever hears it will say, you know, there's a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. So if we go attack David and David begins to wipe our forces out, then everybody's going to hear about it. They're going to get scared and run because they're going to realize David's fired up. And David is a warrior, and David is now, you know, chasing after us, you know, so we got a big problem here. So a very convincing argument. He says, and even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely. For all Israel knows that your father's a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. So continuing to build the case here about David's might. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you. Now watch what he does. First of all, this guy's really, this is wisdom of the Lord. He takes this young guy, and first of all, he tricks him by saying, you know, your dad. I mean, come on. He didn't get the kingdom by, you know, being a wimp. And right now he's enraged. The kingdom's been taken from him, and all this is happening. You're going to go after him. But now he starts to appeal to Absalom's pride. He knew that Absalom was full of pride. He knew that Absalom believed he was great. You know, he had let his looks go to himself. And remember, this was the guy with the beautiful long hair, you know, and the handsome model or whatever. He'd cut it off every year and sell the hair, and all the women swooned over him and this kind of thing. He's already full of himself. He thinks he's great. And so now Hushai very wisely turns that pride against him and says, look, we'll get the whole kingdom. All of Israel will be fully gathered to you, Absalom. You see, you're worthy. You should be the one that's in this place. We're going to gather everyone to you from Dan to Beersheba. That's the Bible's way of saying from the top of Israel down to the bottom. Dan was up in the far north and Beersheba down at the very bottom. And we'll do it like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you may go to battle in person. So you can have on your kingly robes and you'll ride into battle, and all your men will go and they'll fight and they'll wipe David out, you know, and this kind of thing. And you're going to be the hero here. And he says, and so we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. What a picturesque language that is. You know, you get up in the morning and the dew is everywhere. And you, I mean, it's everywhere. You can't get away from it. It's just all over the place. And so this whole picture of we will be such a huge army gathered around David that we're going to come in and just wipe him out. And of him and all of his men who are with him, there shall be not so much as one left. Not one. We'll just, again, as the dew on the ground, we'll kill them all and deal with them. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river until there's not one small stone found there. So we'll have so many masses of people from all over Israel, he says. We'll go and we'll yank the city down. You know, if there's an issue with, you know, him hiding somewhere, we're going to be able to overwhelm it. So let's just gather all Israel together. All Israel loves you, Absalom, and we can do this now. They're on your side, and so we can conquer him and just take the kingdom. So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, you know, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. It's almost kind of like, hey, a revelation here, you know. Ahithophel's advice was okay, but man, Hushai's got a point here. David's going to be all upset. He's going to be mad. And if we get everybody together at once, we can overwhelm him with great force. And plus, I'll look good in my kingly robes riding on the horse. I like this. This is good. For the Lord has purposed, notice this, to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel. What kind of advice was it? It was good. But God had purposed to defeat it. Why had God purposed to defeat it? Notice this, to the intent that he might bring disaster on Absalom. Again, Absalom was in rebellion. David was in brokenness and repentance. And now God is going to use this to protect David and to wipe out Absalom. And although it's good advice, God's going to turn their heart away, and God has turned their heart away. And Hushai's plan again sounded good, but this was perfect because this gave David time to get away and to regroup and to build his emotional strength, not his physical strength. David was just as strong physically. David needed his emotional strength rebuilt. And again, we see God actively defending David here. And this is really God answering David's prayer. Remember when David was leaving Jerusalem and somebody came to David and said, David, Ahithophel, you know, your faithful counselor, he's rebelling against you. He's siding with Absalom and he's your enemy now. David said, may God turn his counsel into foolishness. And now we're seeing that God's doing that. But this is kind of neat to me, guys, because he didn't do it the way that David asked. You know, a lot of times we ask God to do things. God didn't always do it the way we ask, does he? You know, in David's mind, here's the way to do it. Make Ahithophel's counsel foolishness. But instead, it wasn't really foolish counsel. God just made it appear foolish and turned the hearts of the king. By the way, guys, note this. The Bible says that God turns the hearts of kings to the right or left, just like the shifting of a water course. It's a whole picture of like you've got a lever and the water's going this way. It can go either way. And whichever way you switch the lever is the way the water will run. That's how God deals with people in your life and authorities in your life. And if you please the Lord, the Bible says God will shift the current your direction. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? In other words, even if it seems like it's out of your power and out of your authority and out of your ability, God says, you trust me and you be broken before me and I will shift it in your favor. I remember God did that when I came to the Lord and had gotten into some trouble legally. You guys know my testimony. And I remember having to go before the judge and being guilty. And the conventional wisdom is plead not guilty. You know, sure you did it, but just say you didn't, because you'll get in trouble if you say you did it. So plead not guilty, get a lawyer, do all that kind of stuff, whatever. And God really put in my heart, you know what? Trust me. Just trust me. Do what's right and trust me. So I stood before the judge and pleaded guilty. And it was amazing. God turned the heart of the judge. I mean, I could sense it. I could feel it. It's like, I almost got this look like, you mean you're actually going to admit to this? You know how many people I see every day who lie their guts out to me? You're going to tell me about it? He just started getting rid of all different things. Get rid of that, get rid of that, get rid of that, get rid of that, get rid of that. And just kind of almost for nothing, let me go. I learned a huge lesson in that. And that is, you know what? God can turn the heart of a king to the left or the right the way he chooses to do it. Our job is to be humble and to be broken and to be truthful and to be transparent. And God says, I'll do the rest. Don't pretend. Don't hide anything. Don't act like somebody you're not. Trust me. And so he did. And God is just basically going to, you know, move in their hearts and turn it into foolishness. And the counsel, again, was good, but God made it seem bad. And now we see the tide turning, you know, for David here, as this is going to buy David some more time. David's going to actually be able to, you know, get away. Notice it goes on and says here, so Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice is good, for the Lord had changed his heart. And verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, remember they were the ones that were also there as spies, and they were going to have like this connection where Hushai would tell them something and they would get the message to David. He wants to get David the message to let him know the plan he's come up with. He says, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus I have advised. Now, therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend the night in the plains or the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. So I've given this counsel. It seems as though Absalom is going to follow this counsel, but I'm not sure. So go warn David and tell him to get out of here, because if they change their mind and go after him, there's big trouble. Now, Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. Again, they had this whole kind of network of spies set up. So a female servant would come and tell them, and then they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. So there's a little kid sees these guys passing this information on. They go and tell Absalom, but both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Now, this is interesting. Let's go on. Notice, then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. So they were secretly hidden down in this place. This cistern really is actually what the word is here. And this was not unusual. In the courtyard area of the families, you would have a cistern oftentimes. And the way the cisterns worked is, you know, not always a well, but just kind of this hole they dug out in the rock. And it was designed in such a way that whenever it rained, and it didn't rain a lot in Israel, the rainy season, then you'd have 6 months of no rain, it would gather all the rain. So they would have drinking water. And then they would have a ladder that went down into it. I even saw one in Israel that actually had stairs going down into it. The one there at Masada actually has stairs going down, if I'm not mistaken. And then there's one, interestingly enough, there in the Garden Tomb that just has a ladder going down into it. But these things can be massive. I mean, huge. And so they crawl down in this thing and they hide in there. But guys, this is neat to me, because notice what happens. They hide down in there. She spreads this sheet with this grain over the top of it to hide the opening, make it look like nothing but basically a workstation for the grain. And they fall for it. And so it's interesting to me, because these that are here loyal to David, this type of Christ, are now protected and hidden from the enemy. in a water well covered by grain. Now, guys, what's my point in all this? That's how it is for us as believers today. See, when the enemy is pursuing, this is a beautiful picture of what we're to do. Run to the wells of God's Spirit. Hide in the Spirit of God, the covering of the Lord, if you will, saying, God, I need your Spirit. I need your power, and I need to surround myself with your water, so to speak. And then cover yourself with the Word of God. Interesting, she uses the grain, which of course makes what? Bread. And the Bible says that God's Word is like bread to our life. It's like what we feed on. And so this beautiful picture of hiding ourselves in the Spirit of God, hiding ourselves under the Word of God, and as the enemy pursues, he can't get to us. And I think that's true of us today. You know, when the enemy's pursuing, run to the Word. Run to prayer. And let God be your covering. Let God be your protection. The enemy won't get to you. God will make sure of it. It doesn't mean the enemy won't pursue us, only that God will hide us in himself and protect us in the midst of it. I love it. And so they're there hiding. They don't even know what I can imagine. I'm trying to think what it's like. They're down in there and they hear the guys talking up above. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman of the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? And the woman said to them, they've gone over the water brook. In other words, they've already moved on. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Again, God's protection. And it came to pass after they had departed that they came up out of the well and they went and told King David. And they said to David, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So he told him the plan of Ahithophel. So David and all the people who were with him arose and they crossed over the Jordan. And by morning light, not one of them was left who had gone over the Jordan. And when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city, put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. Now again, notice what happened. Hushai bought David enough time to get away. They all cross over, so David is out of the reach of the armies at the time. And now Ahithophel sees that they didn't take his counsel, and he goes and hangs himself. Now this seems like a rather radical thing to do, doesn't it? But again, there's some things we need to remember here. I don't think that it was Ahithophel's pride, although no doubt his pride was affected by this. I don't think that's really what caused Ahithophel to hang himself. He knew now that his plan for revenge on David was foiled. And he also realized that Absalom was a foolish leader and would not listen to wise counsel. And that meant that eventually Absalom was going to fall. And when Absalom fell, guess who's going to be back in power? David. And when David, knowing that Ahithophel has rebelled against him, comes back into the kingdom, what's going to happen to Ahithophel? I think that Ahithophel saw the writing on the wall and realized, you know what? I'm done for. And he basically went ahead and took himself out of the picture. But it's also interesting to me here in this whole picture of David being a type of Christ. Ahithophel, a picture of Judas. What did Judas do after he betrayed his Lord? He went out and hung himself. And now we see Ahithophel going out and hanging himself after his betrayal of the Lord. You know, it'd be interesting. I wish I knew where Ahithophel's land was and where he was, because I wouldn't doubt that Ahithophel hung himself in the same place that Judas did. And I can't prove that. But whenever you see these pictures in Scripture and you see these things that the Lord does, oftentimes that turns out to be the case. Ahithophel's done. He's gone from the picture now. He's committed suicide and taken himself out of the picture. And you know, it's interesting. Just one side note on that. I think a lot of people think that when they commit suicide, they're escaping. They're somehow, you know, you've heard the term, I'm ending it all. I'm getting away. I'm doing away with it. But what I don't think many realize is nothing ends at all. The Bible says we're eternal beings. We live forever. Suicide simply just leaves this body and heads into the spiritual realm. So depending on our state, whether with the Lord or apart, you know, if it's really bad down here and we don't know Christ, it only gets worse. But if we know the Lord, that's a whole other story. But the bottom line is that you don't escape anything through this type of action. And this is a mistake that Ahithophel makes. He did get away from David, but not away from his continuance as a being, if you will. And notice this kind of shift of verse here. After we get past this whole episode with Ahithophel, then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, the Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, the sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. So Amasa is basically Joab's cousin, roundabout way of getting there and saying it, but that's who he is. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now they've gathered the forces of Israel. They're now pursuing David. David has had time to get away that night, but they've gathered their forces. They're chasing David. They're encamped in the land of Gilead. And it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Regalim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain, beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Guys, this is so wonderful to me. Here David is on the run, completely wiped out. He's in the wilderness. He and all of his men are hungry. They're exhausted. They're afraid. They're on the run from the enemy. They're thinking, this is it. If the enemy wants, he can wipe me out. And yet, because David was broken and repentant, and I get back to the same theme, God is there to provide and take care of David in the midst of his troubles. I've experienced this in my life. How many of you have? Some of you have experienced this. You've been in situations where everything is gone. Maybe, I don't know, whatever. It's just like everything is gone. I've lost everything. And yet somehow God is there providing all of your needs because you're broken before the Lord. And that is what God is doing for David here and for all of his men. I love this. It reminds me a lot of another episode at Mahanaim. Does that name ring a bell to you? You see, it was Jacob who, after 20 years of running from Esau, who said, next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. You're a dead man, Jacob. And he's being pursued by Esau. And remember, he gets the message, Esau is coming to see you, Jacob, with 400 of his men. And what do you think that Jacob's thinking? I'm a dead man. And God uses the pressure in Jacob's life to bring him to this wrestling match. Remember at the Ford Jabbok. And he wrestles with the Lord. And after this whole wrestling match, where he finally comes to the end of himself. See, Jacob was a conniver. Jacob was a schemer. Jacob was the type that could get things done in a conniving way because he was sharp, he was quick, but he was still doing things the wrong way. His name actually means heel catcher, which means one who trips you up or does whatever. And so Jacob was good at kind of getting things done the wrong way, and he'd learned to do that. Now God put him in a corner where he could no longer do that. He couldn't get out of this situation. He's there with his family. He's there with all of his flocks. He's heading back home. He can't go back because, again, remember the whole situation with Rachel's family. That's already all fallen apart. They're behind him and said, you can never come back this way. He's now going back to the land that God wanted him to go to with Esau coming toward him. He's literally trapped. It's almost like Moses and the people at the Red Sea. There's nowhere to turn but the Lord. And so it's that whole stand and see what the Lord will do moment. These are horrible moments, but they're wonderful moments. They're horrible because we're afraid and we don't know what's going to happen. They're wonderful because God, if we are broken and repentant before him and trusting in him, shows himself strong and powerful in our lives. And so there he is wrestling with the Lord. He wrestles all night. You know the story. He gets up the next morning. He says, I'm not letting go until you bless me. He's got those white knuckles on the robe. I'm not letting go. What a great place to be in prayer, isn't it? I'm not letting go until you tell me something. I've got to hear from you. I'm not letting go. I'm desperate here. And it says that the Lord, you know, blesses him, gives him a new name. He says, you'll no longer be called Jacob, which means deceiver. You're going to be called Israel, which means prince with God and or governed by God. In other words, now you're going to yield to me, Jacob. You're not going to run things your own way anymore. You're not going to try to pull all your Jacob tricks. And it says the Lord touched his hip. And I love this. He changed his walk from that moment on. He shrunk the muscle in Jacob's hip. And so Jacob left that place of broken prayer and wrestling with the Lord with a whole new walk. Yes, I know literally a new walk, but a spiritual new walk. And you know what? He saw Esau coming, and there's nothing he could do. He said, you know what? Not only was I already defenseless, it's me and a bunch of women and some kids and some sheep and goats. And here comes Esau with his 400 men. Look, if they're going to kill us, they're going to kill us. Not only would they already kill us, now they can kill us a lot easier because I'm limping. So I'm at your mercy, God. You're the one that turns every man's heart to the left or the right. I completely yield and submit to you. Whatever you want to do, you do. And it says that God changed the heart of Esau. And when Esau saw Jacob, he saw Jacob's face as the face of an angel. And instead of jumping off to kill him, he said, I love you. I forgive you. Come home. Now, Jacob wasn't completely changed because he told him he was going home and then headed the opposite direction. But that's a whole other story. When God begins to work in our life and change our walk, we don't change everything immediately, do we? So that's a whole other story. But the bottom line is God was working in powerful ways in Jacob's life. And what's interesting about Mahanaim, you see, right around this whole episode when Esau was on the way, Mahanaim was the place that Jacob went to and God sent some angels to him. And it says that Jacob saw some angels there and realized not only is Esau and his hordes coming toward me again, but also God and his host is with me as well. And I believe that that's what's happening, exactly what was happening with David right here. David's running from these men that want to kill him, just like Jacob was. He comes to Mahanaim, and all of a sudden, these guys show up. Shobi, what a name, Shobi. I love that. Shobi and all these other guys show up. Barzillai, the Gilei, you know, all these guys. And they love David, and they're bringing David all these supplies and say, David, I know you're on the run. I know they want to kill you, but we stand with you. Here's the supplies, and God bless you, and God has brought you this. And you know, David had to be going, God, you're so good to me. We were weary. We were broken. I thought this was it. And if it is it, I'm ready to go. I deserve it. Take me. I deserve to die. But if you should show by your grace that you're going to give me life and have mercy on me, and God, look how you're giving me this encouragement at this moment. And at the very same place where you gave Jacob the encouragement, and they knew the word of God. He knew that Mahanaim was the place where the angels came and encouraged Jacob before his battle with Esau. And now these guys come and encourage David before his battle with Absalom. And here's my point in all this. It is oftentimes at your weakest moments, God will send that angel. He will send that messenger. You will get that phone call. You will think, you know what? This is it. It's all over. God's not going to do this. God's not going to do that. Whatever's going to happen. And all of a sudden, you have this thing where you realize, that's God. And God is encouraging me. And there's no way this could happen if it wasn't God. It had to be God. And so be encouraged if you're in one of those places. God will send you an angel. Listen, here's your job. Here's my job. Be broken. Be repentant. Be submitted to the Lord and say, God, here I am. Meet me at Mahanaim, Lord. Send your messenger. Send your encouragement. Send your hope. The enemy's closing in on all sides, and I am helpless to stop it. I can't stop it. So I'm admitting my weakness. And you said that if I was broken and I was weak, that you would be my defender if I just fall before you. God will intervene for you. He will change people's hearts. He'll change situations. He'll move in whatever he needs to move. That's the God we serve. Do you believe that? That's the God we serve. And see, this is what David is finding out. And this is what I love about this. This is what a God we serve, guys. He's truly an amazing, amazing God. Do you feel like the enemy is closing in on you tonight? Guys, if you do, I want you to be encouraged. Cry out to the Lord. God will encourage you. God will lift you up. God will bring that word you need to hear. God will bring that encouragement you need to have. And here's the place I've come to. Hey, even if God doesn't, remember this. We still win. Even if God doesn't intervene, we still win because we're in the kingdom forever. So this is the worst it's ever going to get down here. Whatever we experience down here is the worst we're ever going to have for eternity. That's good news. It only gets better from this point on. So what do you do? How do you make that happen? Again, we've already said it. Humble yourself, repent before the Lord. And guys, you know, immerse yourself in God's cistern. Crawl down and just say, God, just immerse me in your water. Immerse me in your spirit. Cover me with your grain. Cover me with your word. The enemy's pursuing. God, I need you to protect. If you do that, God will be faithful to do that. God will watch after you. He'll be your defense. He'll be your hero. And we could use a hero in our lives at lots of opportunities, could we not? So I want to encourage you tonight. He's your hero. Even if you've done wrong, the enemy's pursuing you. You deserve everything you get. He's still going to be your defender if you just humble yourself and be broken before him. And I don't know where you are tonight, but if you're not in that place, you're going to be at some point. Because God allows it to happen to every believer. He allows it to happen. If you do something wrong, he'll use that. If you do something right, he'll use that. But he's going to teach us the lessons that we need to learn. We just need to learn to trust him and fall completely at his mercy. And it's a place of rest. Let's just ask him to help us to run to that place and to trust in him to be our defender. Let's pray and ask the Lord to do it. Father, I thank you for being our defense and being our defender and, Lord, being our protector when the enemy's pursuing. Lord, even when we've done things that are wrong, and we do a lot of it, if we'll just repent, if we're just broken before you, you will defend us, God. You're our protector. You're the one, Lord, that watches over us. And as David, Lord, saw those men coming and bringing all those supplies, how his heart must have leaped inside of him. And he had to know, God is still with me. Lord, you've not abandoned me. You promised you'd be with me. And I know I deserve whatever I get, but you are still with me. And you are still blessing me. And you still love me. And Lord, I know that if David is anything like I am, and like I know these guys are, all we need is that encouragement that you are with us. And we can fight the greatest of enemies. Because Lord, you're the one that brings our encouragement and our strength. And I pray tonight for those that may be right now being pursued by the enemy. There's bound to be some, Lord, that are being cornered right now. And they're wondering, why is the enemy closing in? And God, where are you? Lord, maybe you're taking them to a Mahanaim experience. Maybe you're bringing them to a Ford Jabbok. You're bringing them to a place where there's no way they can get out until they wrestle with you and see your faithfulness and see your power and that your angels surround them. Lord, I pray you'd help them to just let go now and say, all right, Lord, I trust myself completely to you. And whatever you want to do, you do it. You're the Lord. And if that's you tonight, right now, guys, just lay it down. Give everything over to the Lord and say, God, I'm in this place and I trust you completely to be my deliverer. I trust you completely to set me free from this. And I submit to you completely. Have your way. And I'm going to watch and I'm going to trust. And Lord, I thank you, God. I know that if we do that, you will send your angels and you will send those, Lord, who bring the encouragement and what we need to survive the wilderness and to refresh us in the midst of the attack. So we thank you, Lord, and again, just give you all the glory for your faithfulness to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.